We're in a season right now called Advent. And it's a crazy time of the year. It's a season that we're in. It's been throughout church history. It's usually, it's always the four Sundays just prior to Christmas. And this year, it begins today. A lot of times, most of the time, it begins the Sunday after Thanksgiving. But for this year and next year, it begins on the first Sunday of December. And what Advent is all about is about taking a moment, taking a period of time to remember the Christ child, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Christ means Messiah, the one who would come, who would be born. Now, in our society, I mean, this is a season. It is craziness. You probably, maybe like me, you've already drug your tree out of the attic. Maybe you're listening to some Christmas music. I started a long time ago listening to that. But you can now finally listen to Christmas music. Maybe you're watching some Christmas movies already. White Christmas has been on at our house. I've seen pictures and just a little bit of Elf now, five or six times. There's all kinds of things that we're in the middle of. Well, Advent is designed to be a season where we slow down. But in our Western world, Christmas is about busyness. It's about moving. It's about grooving. It's about list. It's about, I got to get here. Got to get that. Wasn't it amazing that you already began to see these things called Black Friday sales like before Halloween? That was like weird. I'm like going, stop. Can we just stop a little bit? If we're not careful, even the people of God, if we're not careful, we can get to January, sigh a sigh of relief because we've survived rather than celebrated the season. And what Advent is all about is the slowing down. Advent means literally the arrival or the coming. And what we do during Advent, so if you're new to this church thing or you're new to this church, we celebrate the season of Advent every year, these four Sundays prior to the birth of Christ, celebrating Christmas Day. You know what Christmas means, don't you? The worship of Christ. Literally, it means the worship of Christ, the Messiah. And so we slow down during this time. Now, some of you may come from a tradition where Advent was pretty liturgical and you had like, you do this on this day, there are certain candles, you do these types of things. Some of you have already called, we're going to be out of order, just so you know. We're starting with the joy candle this week. You know why we're starting with the joy candle? Because we want this whole season to be focused on. We want from the very beginning that you can have joy. Some of you are going, I don't even know what this thing is. Is this like some kind of ritual you do? No. Listen, Advent is not about the candles or the wreath. Advent is about Christ. It's about slowing down. But we do observe Advent where we light some candles. You know why we do this? We do this not because there's any type of incantation. We don't do this. This is just a way of, we light a candle signifying this week joy, and Jesus, the light of the world, the one who came, he is our joy. So during this service, and throughout the weeks as we're walking through this, we're going to be lighting a different candle each week. We'll light the joy candle next week, and then we'll go to another one. We would encourage you, grab the book at home. Listen, at home, we've done this in my home for 30 years. This is something that we do. Whether you have colored candles, you know what our candles look like? Whatever we had from last year, whatever we can find, we put them together, we stop, we read the word. We sing a song. Some of you go, I can't sing. Okay, don't sing. Just read the lyrics. I don't know if you read the lyrics today. The songs that we're singing right now are theological. They are reminding us of who Christ is. This is what Advent is. In the busyness of the season, let's slow down. Advent lets us slow down to remember Christ. Won't you pray with me? Father, we love you. We thank you. God, I magnify you. I thank you for being our joy. I thank you, Jesus, for being born in a manger, in a stable, in Bethlehem. We magnify you today, and may we find all joy in you and you alone. And it's in Christ's name that we ask these things. Amen. We're starting a new series today called Behold. And we're going to be in Zechariah today. We've got Isaiah a couple of weeks, and then we'll be in Luke 2, as a matter of fact, in case you were wondering. We're going to be walking through the stories, the prophecies of Christ and Him coming as the Messiah. And we're wanting this season for us to behold. You know what the word behold means, don't you? In the scripture, whenever you see the word behold, it means to look, to see. It'd be like, hey, hey, look up, look, look. This is what they're trying to say to us. Behold. No, don't just glance at something. I want you to gaze on something. And to get us started, I want you to begin thinking, what are you gazing at during this Advent season? It's early, so you have a chance. And the Lord may be catching you right now to say, hey, get your glance off that. Get your glance off that and gaze on me. Today, I want us to behold three things from this passage, this short two verses. I want you to write down these three things. What we're going to behold today is the joy on that day, the joy on that day. And then we're going to behold the joy on this day. And we're going to talk about the joy on that one day. On that day, this day, and one day. Now, we've just come out of a series on Daniel. There's some of you in here, you may be brand new, and you weren't a part of our Daniel series. I would encourage you to go back. Daniel was a teenage boy when he was taken to captivity. I'm not going to go all through that, but it sets up what we're about today in Zechariah. He had spent 70 years of his life in Babylonian captivity with many other Israelites who were taken away into captivity because they didn't follow Christ, they didn't follow God's law, and he took them into captivity just like he said that he would do. Now, they were released by Cyrus the Great to be able to go back and build their temple, to rebuild their city, to rebuild their walls, and only 50,000 people went back. They were shouting with joy that they get to go back. But when they finally get back, 4 months later, they enter into a land where a remnant were left that had intermarried. Their temple was broken down. There were no walls. So here you have people who are rejoicing and they're celebrating. They're set free from captivity. They're excited to be there, but they walk in and they see a dark and dismal and discouraging world. And some of you in here, you're coming from both sects of that. You're excited about the season. You're celebrating. There may be all kinds of reasons for you to celebrate, but some of you are coming in here today and you're disillusioned, you're discouraged, you're down. It could be medical issues. It could be marital issues. It could be families dissolving. Some of you, it may be your family has experienced a miscarriage recently and the loss of a life, a death, a child. It could be that loss of a life and of an adult. Even though they've come to the full end of their days, they're still the loss. Some of you may be experiencing all this discouragement and downtrodden and disillusionment because of your own making. Some of you may be facing it because of the making of someone else. But we've got to begin to understand that into this, Zechariah wrote to people who were facing a different set of circumstances, but not unlike what we're facing today. The same issues still arise. And he writes to them and he says, you can find joy because there is joy that's going to happen on that day. On that day. Look at verse 9 with me. In verse 9, he's talking about a day that is going to be coming because this is a prophecy of the Christ, Jesus, who would come. And he says this. He says in verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming. If you write, take notes, if you mark in your Bible, circle the word rejoice greatly and shout aloud. Because these are commandments. Did you catch that? He says to the people who are downtrodden, disillusioned, discouraged, who's looking around, those who are celebrating, he says to them, the command is rejoice greatly. He says, you shout to the Lord in the midst of where you are. He says, you can do that. Zechariah says, hey, you're God's chosen people. He set his favor on you. If you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you've submitted to him, you claim Jesus as your Savior. Wherever you are right now, you know the command of Zechariah to the people applies to us, rejoice greatly. Shout aloud in the midst of what you're facing. Your king is coming. Just like Zechariah was pointing them 500 years, they didn't realize the amount of time it was going to be before the Messiah came, their next king. The Lord God gave this word and said, rejoice greatly. In the face of uncertain times, you can rejoice. When you're scared about the future, you can rejoice. In the midst of your world falling apart, you can rejoice. Some of you right now are going, that's ludicrous. It's what the Lord God called and commanded his people to. And as part of his people, you are his people. He's called you to rejoice. That's not any different than what Paul said in the New Testament. Do you remember in Philippians? He said, rejoice always, and again I say, rejoice. What did he say in Thessalonians? It was really short. Rejoice always. There is no caveat. Rejoice always. Continue to rejoice. It doesn't matter where you are. You rejoice. You remember in Galatians, I talk often about the fruit of the Spirit. Do you remember what one piece of the fruit of the Spirit is? Joy. Joy. Now, some of you are going, Kyle, do you know where I am right now? Do you know what I'm facing? Like, it could be, and again, I'm looking around at people in here. And again, I get to know part of your story. I don't know all your stories, but here's what I can tell you. You're not facing, your home's not been bombed out. Figuratively, it may have been. You may be going, I don't have any food. I don't have this, I don't have that, my relationship's broken. This. All I can tell you is that the scripture says we are to rejoice as followers of Christ. You know why? Because he has saved you from your sin. He has seated you in the high places in Christ Jesus. You see, often what happens is we base our happiness and our joy, I'm not gonna separate those two today, but we base our happiness and our joy in our circumstances. Do you know as a follower of Christ where your joy is found? It's in your position in Jesus Christ as a saved one. That's where your joy is found. In the midst of life falling apart, Jesus, I thank you that it's falling apart now, but you're gonna restore it and redeem it one day. In the midst of where I am, my body wasting away and dying, God, you're going to give me a brand new glorified body one day. God, my relationships feel fractured and frayed, but I can always count on you. And so you bring me joy and I rejoice today. Do you know what would be one of the greatest testimonies to the people around you? That in a world that is falling apart, a personal world that is falling apart, you're able to say, yet though he slay me, I'm going to rejoice in him. This is what he's called us to. Notice what he says in verse 9 at the beginning. He says, behold, your king is coming. That word behold, look, see, captivating. I'm going to ask you this. What's captivating your vision today? What is it that you are like gazing at? You know, there's a lot of things that we glance at, and we see these things. And some of you may be glancing at Christmas lists. You may be glancing at these things that you want to put on your Christmas list. You may be glancing at all kinds of things. But today, the word of the Lord says, behold, I look to the king. Because he's coming. He's telling Zechariah, hey, listen, in the midst of all the rubble, the temple's gone, the walls are broken down, people are coming back. Listen, behold your king, he is coming. Now, how could that happen? I mean, listen, why does he say this? How could the Israelites miss this? Well, you got to remember what happened to their very last king. See, they've been in captivity for the better part of a century, over 70 years they were in captivity. The last king, his name was Zedekiah. Zedekiah, Jeremiah warned him and warned him and warned him. Zedekiah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And what ended up happening, Nebuchadnezzar then came and he drug Zedekiah out from the palace with his sons. And it says the princes. And he made Zedekiah watch as he executed and murdered all of his children, all of the princes, and then he plucked out the eyes of Zedekiah and led him back to Babylon. The people watched as the last king was gone. They've lived in captivity. Many of them died in captivity, and now they're coming back. Can you imagine? They would be disillusioned, discouraged. They may be questioning, is God good? He's letting me walk through where I am today. And is he good? Can I count on his word? Are his promises true and right? This is what they're walking through. And God tells Zechariah, you tell them, behold, your king is coming. Do you realize there's never been a king on the throne in Israel since Zedekiah? You know who the next king to come is? The Messiah. The Messiah, the Christ. That ought to light our fire. Hallelujah. The Lord God is going to come and reign. And this is what he tells us. In light of, remember, Zechariah is pointing them forward to a day. We're looking back on that day. Because he has come. Our king has come. Born of a virgin. Born in a manger. In a feed trough. And we look back and we say, thank God, I can have joy that God did not leave us alone wandering in darkness. He sent the light of the world so that we, where we are today, we might have joy. And we can't overlook, he's forgiven our sin. He's healed. Many of you could give testimony today of the diseases he's healed, of the finances that he's provided. When I had no way, I didn't know what to do, he intervened. Listen, that is joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Behold, your king is coming. And I want you to hear this. I need to be really clear on this. He's coming again for you and me. He's coming again. Jesus will return. So because of that day, it brings joy for us in this day. Number two, brings joy for us in this day. So the question may be, well, what actually, because of what happened on that day, for us, we're living 2,500 years after this prophecy, 2,000 years since Jesus was born. So what does it matter? What's it changed? What does it really look like? I'm supposed to have joy today because of something that happened back then? I want to tell you, as a follower of Christ, you have joy about something that happened for some of you last week. For something that happened 50 years ago, 2 years ago, because he has saved you. In light of that day, this day should be joyous for you. Look at what verse 9 says, just a piece of it there. As he's talking about the king, he says he's going to come righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a colt. If you're riding, you're circling, as I do, circle righteous, salvation, and humble, because this is the king who was born to us. This is the king that was prophesied 2,500 years ago. This is the king that you gave your life to. Let me tell you about that king that you surrendered to. Do you know that that king is perfectly righteous? He's not like the Babylonian kings. He's not like the Persian kings. He's not like the Greeks or the Romans. He's not like the dictators of the day. He's not like the politicians of the day. It says that he is perfectly righteous. He is morally upstanding. He is good. He is holy. And he's the king that God sent to you and me. He's the king that was prophesied 2,500 years ago. Not only is he a righteous king, it says that he is a saving king. He came with salvation. In fact, some of your translations translate that with the word endowed with salvation. That means that he's not just capable of giving salvation, he is salvation. The scripture tells us that there is salvation is found in no other name under heaven and earth other than Jesus Christ, the King who came. And And folks, I want to tell you, we don't have enough joy, happiness, and excitement over the fact that our sins have been paid for. And many of you, you're still walking in bondage because you're trying to pay for your sins by doing all these good deeds, trying to be all this to everyone. And I need you to hear me. Jesus Christ saved you. You've been changed. The reason some of you are here today is because he's drawn you here and he wants to become your king today. He wants you to have salvation in this day. In light of that day, he wants to have wants to call you to salvation to this day. This is where he has put you. The scripture tells us that he's a humble king. He's a humble king. He's not self-interested. He's not asking sacrifices of others that he didn't make himself. He laid his life down. The scripture tells us, Jesus himself, he said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom. You know, it takes a humble person to lay down their rights. He didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, Philippians tells us, but he laid down, took on flesh and blood. He died a death that you and I could never pay. In light of that day, this day for us changes. Because he died, he rose again, he was born to live a perfect life. In fact, Isaiah 42 verse 3 says this, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Our king is gentle, he's lowly, he's meek. That's the king that we serve. He makes this point even more. The end of verse 9 says that he was going to come riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal. Now, many of you may be going, hey, I think I've heard that before. Doesn't this have to do with him riding in on that last week of his life? Yes, this is a messianic, a Christological passage about what he was doing. He was born to die. But what they were looking for in that day, they were looking for a king on a white horse. They were looking for a king on a black stallion. Nothing that would be dappled. They wanted one that was perfect. They wanted a warrior who was going to come and destroy all the enemies because they had been in captivity. What they didn't realize is that he did come to set them free from a captivity to sin, to death, and to hell, so that they might again have a righteous relationship through a righteous and humble king, one who would bring salvation so that there could be a perfect relationship again with God the Father. You see, our first dad, Adam, we're in this situation with sin in the world. But our second dad, Jesus, the second Adam, he comes, he lays his life down. So that day affects this day. They wanted not someone riding a donkey. You see, that was humility. It wasn't warrior-like. But isn't it like God that he doesn't always give us what we desire, but he does meet where our need is? And the need that they had was a savior, a king who would be born. So what happened on that day, it affects you and me in this day. And if you are surrendered to him, submitted to him, we have reason for joy today because you've been set free from captivity by a righteous and humble king with salvation in his hand. But that affects also our joy for the one day. That affects our joy for that one day that is to come. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 calls us to look forward, where verse 9 calls us to look back. Notice what 10 says. It says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Here they are, in the middle of unspeakable pain, disillusionment, discouragement. God's house is destroyed. The walls are down. They're still, even though we've been released back, listen, here they're still coming after us, trying to stop us from doing what it is that God has called us to do as his people, as his followers. Does that sound familiar to any of us today? Yet here he says, listen, you can have joy. Remember, verse 10 does not negate verse 9. Rejoice always, behold, shout to the Lord, because this is what I'm going to do. This king, behold, the king is coming. One day this king is going to come. I don't know when it is going to be, but he's going to come. Folks, in light of that day, we live today looking for the one day when our king will return. And I want to make sure that you hear this. Behold, behold, behold. Look, look, look. I want you to hear this. He's not slow in keeping his promises. Remember all of that time how Daniel said, this is what's going to happen. And what happened? God came. He was true to his word. And his word tells us that he is coming again. You see, as people who of his kingdom today who are living in a dark world, we're living in a dark world. But his light, his joy has broken through. That you and I today, we can live with joy. Because one day there's going to be no more war. One day there's going to be no more tears. One day there's going to be no more terror. One day there will be no more evil and wicked kings. One day all rights, all wrongs will be made right. One day everything that is broken will be redeemed. This is what we're waiting for. Do you realize that one day there will be no more striving? Peace will come. Peace between men and peace between God. And we can experience that even today where we live because the king has come. He has been born. He has brought joy. He has brought peace. He has brought hope. He has brought freedom if you have surrendered to that king. That's the joy that we look for. That's the joy that we long for. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 says this. After this, John writes, after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes, all the peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hand, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is what we're going to see one day. This is what we're going to see one day. One day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the praise and glory of God, the Father. Every year at this time, we take up a Christmas offering. Do you know why we take up that Christmas offering? Because there are people around the world who do not know Jesus Christ. There are people in Thailand, in Belgium, in Brazil, in Africa. We have people in Mexico. We take up an offering so that all of it goes so that one day those people who do not know Christ might be there. The people that we've sent, the people who we've sent to go so that they can spread the joy of the Lord. They can live that out. Listen, if they're not captivated by the joy of the Lord, the people they're going to won't be captivated by him either. Can I say to you, what's captivating you today? Where is your gaze? Is it something that's going to burn and perish? Or is it on a king who brings joy? On December the 17th, we're going to begin taking up our one-day offering. I want to invite you to join with Amy and I in this. Be a part of that. It's not a tithe. It's an offering over and above. We would encourage you. We ask you. You know, in days past, things that we've done is whatever the largest amount we gave as a gift to someone, we gave a larger gift to the Lord because he's the one that allows us to give in the first place. You do whatever the Lord's called you to. But the question is, are we going to give in light of that day, how it's affected us this day so that others one day might be around the throne with you and me. Today, I call you to look, to behold. Behold your joy. Behold Jesus the King, the one who has come to save you, to change you, and to set you free. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We honor you. And I ask you, would you do a work in the lives today of the people that are here? God, if there's something that's captivating our attention, our look, our gaze, Father, would you make it look putrid, hideous in comparison to you? Father, I would ask, would you call people to life today? Would you take the dead man spiritually and make him alive spiritually? Would you take the blind woman spiritually and give her spiritual sight? Would you save them today? You, Jesus, are our joy. And it's in your name I ask these things today. Amen. Today, our response.